Does It Make Any Difference? By Ronnie F. Wade. Lesson 2. Does it make any difference where you go to church? The question under consideration is a very important one. The salvation of thousands of souls actually hinge upon a scriptural answer to it, even your soul. Many will answer by saying, "No, it doesn't make any difference where you go to church as long as your heart is right." Others will say, "The church can't save you anyway, so what difference does it make where you attend?" Let us go to the Bible and see what it has to say regarding this all-important subject. First of all, I read in Acts 20 and verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." You notice here that the purchase price of the church was the blood of Christ. What a price! Think of it, the blood of God's Son. How could I ever say, then, the church is not important, or the church can't save you, when the Bible plainly says it took the blood of Christ to purchase it? Did Jesus suffer and die for an unnecessary, unimportant institution? Surely not. But next let us notice the teachings of Matthew 16 and verse 18. "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." From this we learn that Jesus was to build his church. It belongs to Christ. Also, church as used by Jesus here is in the singular, which means that Jesus had no thought of building more than one church. If he did, he certainly failed to mention it. How then, my friend, can we account for and justify the existence of the hundreds of churches in the world today? If Christ built one church, who built all the rest? "Oh," says someone, "you don't understand. All these churches are not really churches, they are just branches on the true vine. There is just one true church," they explain, "but many bodies." Well, let us see if this teaching agrees with the Bible. I read in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, where Christ said he was the vine and you are the branches, speaking of his disciples, not of churches or of religious bodies. So we couldn't use this scripture to justify the existence of different religious organizations. Also, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul said that God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, we read of the body, the church. From the above, it is evident that the term body and church are used interchangeably. Thus, the body is the church, and the church is the body. But how many bodies or churches does the Bible recognize? Let us read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Quote, "There is one body," unquote. Could language be plainer or easier to understand? Since there is but one body, the only conclusion we can draw is that there is but one church. Remember, I didn't make that statement. The Bible did. Now to the monumental task of discovering which church among the many in existence is really the Church of Christ. How shall we go about reaching this all-important decision? We believe the process is very simple. Since the Bible gives a detailed description of the New Testament church, all we have to do is compare the various churches of today with the pattern and see if they agree. If it agrees in all its aspects, then we have located the right church. However, if it doesn't agree, we can eliminate it from consideration. It actually becomes a process of elimination. Thus, let us begin to scrutinize the church of the Bible in detail. The New Testament church. The New Testament church can be distinguished from others by the following. 1. Its scriptural beginning. The beginning of any organization involves both time and place. Thus, we are interested in the time when and the place where the New Testament church began. First, we invite your attention to a prophecy concerning this given in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. From the above, we learn several important things regarding the establishment of the Lord's church. They are the following. What? The Lord's house. When? The last days. Where? Jerusalem. Who? All nations. Before a fulfillment of this prophecy can be found, we must locate all the above-mentioned items. Our first feature of fulfillment deals with the Lord's house and what it is. For an answer to this, notice 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We now see that the Lord's house, or house of God, is the church. Next, we are concerned with the last days, and when they began. First, we go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. From this we see that the last days were in progress when Paul penned these words. The where and who of this prophecy are supplied by the writer. It is to take place in Jerusalem, and all nations are to be present. What we need now is to find all these elements together at the same time, and when we do, we will have successfully located the beginning of the New Testament church. The beginning of the New Testament church. If you will, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. In verses 4, 8, and 12, we have reference to the fact that the disciples are in Jerusalem. This, then, is the right place. Over in chapter 2 and verse 5, we see that men out of every nation were present. So, we have the right crowd assembled. In chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter again affirms the fact that we are in Jerusalem and that all nations are present. Now, notice verses 16 and 17. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So we not only have the right place and the right people, but also the right time. All that is lacking is the establishment of the institution itself, the Lord's house, the church. Was it established on this day? Let us see. In verse 37, the people, after hearing Peter's sermon, respond by asking, Men and brethren, what shall we do? To which Peter replies, Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. We are then told in verse 41 that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Who were these people, and what did they do after this? For an answer to this, read verse 47. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the church was established on this day. The birthday of the church, then, was the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. Friend, who built the church where you go? When and where was it established? Having been successful in locating the beginning of the New Testament church, we now proceed to another of its identifying characteristics, its scriptural name. Someone is ready to say, Why, there is nothing in a name. What difference does the name make? Well, friend, in my opinion, it makes a lot of difference. In fact, the Bible plainly teaches that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. The present state of religious division would be impossible without party labels and names. If all would unite under the name of Christ and march forward with his doctrine, no foe could defeat us. When we come to consider a scriptural name, we not only are interested in the church in general, but individual members as well. For scriptural designations regarding the church in general, we ask you to read Romans chapter 16, verse 16. The churches of Christ greet you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. The church of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The house of God. All these show divine wisdom, origin, and approval. No one theory or act is emphasized. The name of Christ alone is magnified. What about your church? What name does it wear? Is it human or divine? Can you read it in the Bible? In the Bible, individual members of the Church of Christ are called Christians, Acts 11 and verse 26, saints, Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, disciples, Acts 20 and verse 7, and brethren, Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Like the designations given the church in general, those awarded to the saved believers also show divine wisdom, origin, and approval. What are you called religiously? Can you find that name in the Bible? But someone insists, why must we wear the name of Christ? Why should the church be called by His name? These are good questions, and the Bible supplies good answers. First, the church is the bride of Christ, Romans 7, verse 4. A bride wears her husband's name. The second reason is because the name of Christ is the only one which brings salvation and unity. Don't you agree that the above reasons should be enough to make any church the Church of Christ and its members Christians? Now, another identifying characteristic. It's scriptural worship. This is another very important way to identify the New Testament church. We learn from reading the Bible that the early church was a worshiping church. It met every first day of the week to render service to God, Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2. On this day every week the Christians would assemble and blend their voices together in singing. This singing was without the aid of a mechanical instrument. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16, and Hebrews 2 and verse 12. They also lifted fervent voices to God in prayer, Acts 2 and verse 42. Another of their purposes in gathering together was to receive instruction from the Bible. This was done in an undivided assembly by men speaking one at a time and the women remaining silent, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35. The highlight of their gathering was the sacred feast known as the communion of the body and blood of Christ, or the Lord's Supper. This was observed every first day of the week. It was celebrated exactly as the Lord instituted it, a loaf of unleavened bread, broken and partaken of by each disciple which represented the Lord's body, and a cup containing the fruit of the vine representing the new covenant sealed by His blood. And finally, each saint gave of his increase as God had prospered him. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The above is a very simple but elegant mode of worship. It is one of the distinguishing marks of the New Testament church. Look for it today and accept no substitute. One final identifying characteristic, its scriptural mission. The final characteristic of the New Testament church that we shall study is its mission. Why was it established and what was its work? The answer is found in Ephesians chapter 3 verses 8 through 12. In short, its mission is to preach the gospel and save the lost. I fear that many churches today have wandered far from the original pattern. For the church of our Lord was never established to educate the illiterate or build large structures to attract the attention and praise of man or have bingo games, pie suppers, chili suppers, or other forms of entertainment. The church of the Bible is just not in the entertaining business. It was established to save man and supply his spiritual needs, nothing more. In conclusion, our plea. I hope from what we have said you will be able to locate and identify the New Testament church. It is very important that you do so. But above all, please remember that regardless of what any man may tell you, it does make a difference where you go to church.